My brothers and sisters in the Lord, not long ago I read a very interesting statistic. There was a national survey done about 2 years ago now. And the statistic came back like this. It said that 75% of individuals in the United States refer to themselves as Christians. 75%. 3 out of 4 individuals in this national survey that took about a year to conduct. And I thought that number was kind of interesting, and being an individual who was an accountant and auditor prior to entering seminary, I decided to dig a little deeper into those numbers. What does that mean? Well, currently we have approximately 311 million people living in the U.S. And so if 75% of us are Christians, or refer to ourselves as Christians, that means 233 million people in the U.S. take the name of Christian. But you see, my brothers and sisters, looking at that number, 233 million, it did not reconcile for me. And I tell you why. If 333 million people are Christians, then why for the past 10 years in a row, not only mass attendance, but Christian service attendance has decreased every year? If 233 million people are Christians, then why do 35 million people in our own country go to bed hungry every night, 13 million of them being children? If 233 million of us are Christians, then why are there still 120,000 babies that need to be adopted as of today? How do we reconcile that? How do we make sense of that? I was reading an article the other day. Follow along with me because you're probably saying, Father, does not make any sense here. But the article is referred to as the new vegetarians. Now, what does that have to do with a Christian? You'll find out in a moment. This article about the new vegetarians is basically about individuals who refer to themselves as vegetarians and individuals who do not eat meat most of the time. They interviewed one woman and she said that she was a vegetarian and she did not eat meat, but she loved bacon. So she ate it. So you see, my friends, if by definition a vegetarian is one who does not eat meat, then it doesn't make a whole lot of sense to call her a vegetarian. And so the article goes on to say they had to come up with a new name, a new term. So instead of calling her a vegetarian, they call her a flexitarian. She's flexible. Sometimes meat, sometimes not. So maybe, my friends, with those 233 million, maybe we need to have a new term as well. Because to be Christian means to be a follower of Jesus. It means to be a disciple. And it should show by our words and our deeds and our actions how we love God above all things and how we love our neighbor as ourselves. And so maybe instead of referring to them as followers, maybe we need a new term. Because maybe a good portion of that 233 million is not, they're not really a follower of Jesus. Maybe they're just a fan. Maybe they're just a fan. Because a fan, by definition, is an enthusiastic admirer. And certainly, my friends, we can have fans in the church. We can have fans who, when their phone rings, they play some kind of Christian song. But you see, the difference between a fan and a follower of Jesus is that when the rubber meets the road, they don't want the Lord to make any demands of them. They like Jesus when it's convenient, but not when he says, pick up your cross. They don't want the Lord to make demands of their life. You know, a fan is an individual who likes Jesus, but don't tell me to serve the poor. A fan is a person who likes Jesus, but don't tell me to use my time, talent, and treasure to build up the kingdom. A fan is a person who likes Jesus, but don't tell me anything about morality or sex or abortion or anything like that because I don't want to hear it. A fan is an individual who likes Jesus, but they still want the bacon. They still want the worldliness of the world. They still want to do it their way. And so the question, my friends, for us, are we truly followers of Jesus, or are we just fans? In the gospel today, Jesus calls four individuals, four men who would be apostles. And just as he called back then, my brothers and sisters, the Lord still calls this day. And the question is, how do we respond? Peter and his brother Andrew, James and his brother John. And they leave everything to follow Jesus. What do we learn from them in order to be better followers, more faithful disciples, better Christians? I think one of the things, my brothers and sisters, we have to consider is this. Peter and Andrew, James and John, they were ordinary men. They were ordinary men. They did not graduate from Jerusalem University. They didn't have degrees and pedigrees and continuing education hours. They were fishermen. And when Jesus called them, they were doing their trade. They were in the midst of it. And it reminds us, my brothers and sisters, that God does call us and he calls the ordinary. Because so many times we come up with our excuses. Lord, I can't do this because I don't have the education. Lord, I can't do this because I don't have the time. Lord, I can't do this because I have all these other things to do. But when God calls, he provides. No matter how ordinary we may think we are. And he'll call us to do extraordinary things. We not only see it in the life of these men, but we see it throughout sacred scripture. Moses was summoned to go and tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And what was Moses' first response? "Who am I to go to Pharaoh?" He later protests to God, "I am slow of speech," probably having a speech impediment. But the Lord chose him. Look at Gideon, who would later become a great leader of God's people. How did he respond? "My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm least in my family." But God still called. One of Israel's most successful kings, King David, was flabbergasted by God's call. He says, "I'm only a poor man, and I am little known." What does St. Paul write to the church in Corinth in his first letter? God uses the foolish of the world to shame the wise. You see, my brothers and sisters, God wants to use us in our ordinary, everyday lives to do extraordinary things for him, for the sake of the kingdom, and for the proclamation of the gospel. If you've ever seen the little play Green Pastures, there's a part of it in which God tells the angel Gabriel to go out and find him a leader to lead his people. And Gabriel asks God, "Lord, do you want the smartest, or do you want the holiest?" And the Lord responds, "Bring me the holiest. I can make him the smartest." You see, my brothers and sisters, that is our call in our lives, each and every day, that we are called by God in our ordinary, everyday circumstances to be his followers, to be his disciples. That's the first thing we learn. The second thing is this. These four men who were called, as well as others, spent 3 years in the presence of Jesus. They spent 3 years with the Lord, 3 years of his public ministry. They stayed close to Jesus in order to be formed, in order to be transformed, in order to be molded, in order to be that disciple so that they could grow in Christian maturity. And the same is true for us. We are called and we need to stay close to the heart of Jesus. We need to stay close to him in the sacraments. We need to stay close to him in the community of the church, the body of Christ, so that we too can grow in Christian maturity. A famous botanist was once asked the question, how do you know if a flower is alive or dead? How do I know? I just look if it's brown. If it's brown, I say it's dead. But the botanist answered like this. He said, if the flower is still growing, it is alive. Once the flower stops growing, it is dead. Growth, my brothers and sisters, is the key. And just as so in botany and biology, it is true in the spiritual life. If we're not growing spiritually, if we're not growing in holiness, if we're not allowing the Lord to transform us and mold us, then we're spiritually dying. And sometimes a very slow spiritual death. We have to stay close to Jesus so that we can be transformed. Because these men who were called, they needed to be transformed. There's numerous examples of St. Peter putting his foot in his mouth throughout the Gospels. Look at James and John. They wanted a seat on the right and on the left. But they couldn't even ask Jesus themselves. They had to send their mama to do it. The same is true with us. We've got to be close to the Lord. And the third thing, my friends, we see as we look at these four men and their call is that, yes, they're ordinary, and God is going to use them for extraordinary things. They have to spend time with Jesus to be formed and transformed. But the last part of it is this, and it's true for us. The last part is that we are sent out. We are sent forth. We become evangelizers. We are sent out to proclaim the gospel. Just as the apostles will, and their successors, and just as all of us are called each and every day. Jesus asked Peter three times, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. You know that I love you. And how does Jesus respond? Feed my sheep. You see, my friends, we're all called to go out of ourselves, strengthened because of our relationship with the Lord Jesus, to bring that light and love into the world around us. So our question, my friends, is this. By definition, if a Christian is a follower of Jesus, are we a follower? Or are we just an enthusiastic fan? Do we really want to follow Jesus? Or do we say to ourselves, I like Jesus, but I just don't want to give up the bacon?